And just before he left us, he made a promise. If I go, I will come again. He talked about going to prepare a place for us and that he would come to receive us and to take us to that place. I don't know how you feel about this because 2,000 years have passed by and he hasn't come. I remember working in Vancouver years ago, and at Christmas time, there were people who put together calendars, and they asked permission to use our facilities because we had space and tables and so on. So one day when it was rather hectic, my supervisor asked me, Jim, would you mind going over and helping them? So I went over, and this gentleman had everything lined up nicely, but one package was missing. In other words, instead of having 12 months, they only had 11. And he was furious. So he got on the phone and phoned the supplier in Vancouver and said, we're lacking. I've forgotten which month it was. Oh, he said, I'm sorry. I'll get it over to you right away. Well, some time went by and nothing came. And I'll never forget, I heard for the first time this man in his frustration said, as slow as the coming of Christ. I'd never heard anybody voice something like that. I don't know how you feel about this. 2,000 years have gone by. And the Lord Jesus said, if I go away, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm not going to labor this point, but 2,000 years is a long time. And I think sometimes people have some problems about this. They come up with fancy ideas. Well, maybe he comes to us spiritually, or maybe it's when the life comes to an end, he comes and takes us from here into the presence of God. Well, we can come up with these ideas, but the words are very simple. They're not complicated. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I repeat, 2,000 years have gone by and he has not come. I don't know what you feel about that. Maybe you have some way of trying to explain this. Let me ask you a question this morning. What size family do you think God will have eventually? For Christians are children of God. He is our Father. We even have that beautiful prayer, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we realize that those of us who know the Lord Jesus, God is our Father. We're part of the family. Well, thinking about that, how great a family is God going to have? 2,000 years have gone by. I don't know how many in those 2,000 years authentically belong to God, but I imagine it's a great multitude. And we are still waiting. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you any idea how many angels there are? Now, if you're up on your Bible reading, you'll find that in the book of Hebrews, reference is made to the innumerable host of angels. There are so many, you can't count them. And you might say to yourself, well, Jim, what are you bringing up a subject like that for? Well, listen to Paul. There's a church in Corinth. Paul was involved in the beginning of that church with his associates. Corinth was not a nice town. I know Vancouver's a port city, but Corinth was definitely between two ports. There was a peninsula, and the boats were simple and small. And to go around the peninsula was a very dangerous trip, and many ships never made it. So they came into one side of this peninsula, unloaded their cargo, It was taken across that peninsula to the other side. They even had rollers in which they could put these small ships and push them across and then reload them on the other side. Corinth was right there. It was not a good city. You just have to read the letters from Paul to the Corinthians and you realize the immorality, the problems. Well, that was where you have these churches, or I should say church, squabbling sometimes among themselves, the members unable to come to one mind. And Paul says to them, "Do you not know that you are to judge angels?" Well, let's go back and remember what I've mentioned already. Hebrews, innumerable hosts of angels. And to people like us, and to all of God's children for the last 2,000 years, these words are appropriate. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? God's going to have a great family of children who will be involved in many, many things in that coming time of glory and beauty. And one of them is supervision over these angels that are innumerable. So God is going to have a large family. What about the size of the universe? Have you thought much about that? I've kept in touch now and then through the writings of scientists and so on. The latest figures that I have, we're 156 billion light years wide. I can't get my mind around that. You know, a light year is how far light travels in a year. So here we have scientists telling us we're 156 billion light years wide. That's the size of the universe. Robert Roy Britt, who's a senior science writer, gives these statistics, and they're right up to date. No doubt they will change in the future as we develop more ways of measuring this cosmos in which we are related, but it is enormous. You might be sitting there this morning, what was Jim talking about this morning? Well, listen to Paul. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God," God's family, his children. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For the creation, that the creation itself might be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Pause, I don't want to make this complicated. This enormous cosmos is linked to the children of God, God's family. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Hope for what? That the children of God are linked to the renewal of the whole cosmos, this enormous cosmos of which we form such a small part today. On that coming day, we are involved in the administration of that cosmos. What I'm trying to emphasize to you this morning is God is going to have a great family. 2,000 years have gone by. I don't know how many children of God, how many Christians, authentic Christians, there have been in those 2,000 years. And I don't know how many more years it will be until the Lord comes back. But the two things I've mentioned this morning, the innumerable angels are going to be supervised or judged by the Christians. There will be a lot of Christians. And this whole universe, which has never become what God intended it to be because of Adam's sin, on a coming day, it will be what God wants it to be under the supervision of His children, those who know and love the Lord Jesus. God is going to have a great family. 2,000 years? Well, I don't know. It'll be 2,000 more years. But God is building His family. And that family will be involved in the supervision of the angels and in the administration of this cosmos in its renewed form. It almost staggers the imagination. So 2,000 years have passed by. I mentioned these things this morning. Don't think this is idle, that God has forgotten us or He's occupied in something else. God is working out His plan and He's forming His family as these years go by, and they may go by for some time yet before we will be involved in the things I've referred to this morning. But the truth is, the Bible is very clear. Maybe you'd like more details than it gives. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. 1947, I held Grace in my arms for the last time before leaving for the Dominican Republic. She wanted to come with me. We were young, engaged to be married. But in consultation with the elders, and we concurred in this, they thought it wise that I go first of all for a couple of years and then come back and marry Grace and know where I was taking her, and so on. But when I held her in my arms for the last time before going down to get the train, we traveled by train in those years right across to New York and then down by boat to the Dominican Republic. There were no airplanes then. Here we were together, and Grace knew the moment of separation was about to take place. I can almost still feel her arms around me. She didn't want to let go. But I left her. And I said, Grace, I will be back in God's good will. We more or less set even the date for the wedding. I would be back again. Now, maybe some of you have been through experiences like that. Well, we're talking about a love issue. We're talking about the Lord Jesus who loves the church and gave Himself for it. And through His death, our sins have been dealt with. We've been brought into this family that belongs to God, and the Lord Jesus is coming back to receive us and to take us unto Himself. I don't know the moment. I trust I've said enough this morning to indicate God has not forgotten us. He's working out His purposes. And He's going to have a large and beautiful family of redeemed human beings who are going to bear forever the likeness of the Lord Jesus, morally. I think of that great multitude and realize God is patient. He's working out His plan. And the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will come back and receive us to Himself. There's a beautiful phrase in James, and literally it gives the idea that His hand, the hand of the Lord Jesus, is on the doorknob. In other words, He's just waiting for the Father to give the word, and He'll open that door and come back to receive those who belong to Him and who will be with Him forever and ever. There's expectancy on His part. In other words, he's not seated in a corner in a nice Chesterfield chair, just relaxing. I like that thought in James. His hand is on the door. He's waiting just for the moment when he'll come back and receive his people to himself. And then we will have this great explosion of God's love and justice and holiness expressed in our world and also in the universe. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Let me read again some of these words from Paul. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The ladies with us this morning, we respect you. You all have your own stories if you're mothers. Some births appear to be very easy and some are very difficult. Well, Paul says the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You young people don't know much about that, but at my age we know all about that. We look forward to that glorious day. And Paul ends up by saying, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we do not see yet that movement that will lead to a glorious climax in the service of God in the creation and among the angels, but we wait for it patiently. The day when we will be one with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. Now, thinking about his coming, which we really haven't gone into in much detail this morning, but the very fact he gave his word, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, which is a beautiful phrase. How do we understand that? Well, the Lord Jesus told a story. Let me read part of it to you. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, that is, amounts of money, and said to them, do business till I come. The King James Version uses that phrase, occupy till I come. So we're not just seated waiting for him to come. The Bible is very clear about this. We are God's servants, and we are to be occupied in his business while we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. In the book of the Revelation, but hold fast what you have till I come. So we've been given blessings from God, opportunities for service. We are to occupy ourselves in these things and hold fast till he is come. He is coming. The Lord Jesus is definitely coming back again. How do we deal with that ourselves? I don't want to embarrass you, but when was the last time you seriously thought about the return of the Lord Jesus? Or is it just one of those theoretical concepts that we have in our Christian theology that we don't really pay very much attention to? Well, you can put your theology to one side just for a moment. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I pause there. Where is he today? Well, when we read through the epistles and the writings of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. There's not a doubt in the world about his resurrection. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers in London, England, in the past century, he once said, the early Christians, they died with a smile on their face. I kind of wondered about that. And then it was explained, they were witnesses of the resurrection. Of course they died with a smile on their face. They knew that they too would be raised from the dead and glorified on that coming day. They died with a smile on their face. I've seen that. My father-in-law, John McLeod of Ladysmith, Grace's dad, he was not well. We were in the Dominican Republic, and it wasn't easy to come back. And I remember the news came that he had passed away. Well, the first time we came back to Canada after his death, we spent time with Grace's mother. And seated with her one day, she told us about the end of his life here. He was in bed, had been for some time, and he was growing steadily weaker. And she would sit beside him and sing hymns to him. One hymn he liked, the one that's called Beyond the Sunset. He would ask her, sing that one again. And she would sing it to him. There wasn't any frightening aspect to this man. He was completely at peace. And one day she noticed there seemed to be a change, so she got right up and went to the telephone in the next room and phoned the doctor. He just lived down the street, two or three homes from where they were. And she came back, and she sat down beside him again, and she noticed it was getting worse. She said, I'm going to phone the doctor again. And with a smile, my father-in-law said, he called her Ma. Ma, he said, it's too late, it's too late. He knew he was going to be with the Lord, and there was a smile on his face. There wasn't any fear. And she ran, phoned the second time. The doctor came running over, and he came into the house, put his stethoscope on her chest. 1, 2, 3, period. And she said to him, has he gone? He said, yes. That last beat, that was the heart attack, and the heart stopped. My point in sharing this story with you is that there was no fear. There was a smile on his face. He knew he was going home. He was going home to be with the Lord. Well, a lot of you people are young people. I wish you long lives. But I had a brother, Bill, that maybe some of you knew, maybe the most talented of the Cochrane boys, played this piano and the organ in a majestic way, and he died at 40 years of age. I've lived more than twice that, and you wonder sometimes God's purposes. None of us know exactly how long we're going to have in this world. And I don't raise that this morning in any sense to give you any fear. We should be wise and count wisely our life, what we're doing, what we plan to do. When we think of the Lord's coming, a man called Vance Havner has suggested 4 prayers. I'd like to share them with you this morning. The first prayer anticipates his immediate return. The Lord Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. And how do we answer? In the language of the Bible, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You can understand that more easily sometimes when we deal with human relationship between a man and a woman. I've told you about Grace and myself. Grace was counting the days and the hours and the minutes till I would arrive in Ladysmith and be with her again. We understand that human relationship. Well, listen carefully. The Lord Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. How do we respond? Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's a willingness, a longing to see him as he is. And the message of the Bible, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He is the Lord of glory. And where is he today? Well, if you take this pulpit as the throne of God, he's right here at the right hand of God. Who am I referring to? A human being who was born in Bethlehem, who grew up in Nazareth, and who died just outside of Jerusalem, crucified, the most horrible form of death, by his enemies. He rose from the dead, and then he ascended. And the Bible is very clear. It's not complicated. And he sat down at the right hand of God. There is no higher pinnacle in heaven than the right hand of God. That's where he is. What does the Bible tell us about that? It tells us we are going to be where he is. There's no separation between his people and the Lord Jesus. Together forever in that pinnacle of glory, transformed and glorified. It staggers the imagination. So he says, surely I am coming quickly. We said, we answer, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. There's a second prayer. Paul talks about having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Well, when you're young, you don't think much about that, and I think that's a good thing. But when you get to be my age, you wonder how many more days, months, maybe a year or two more. None of us know, but some of us have lived a long time, and we are still here. And we have that desire to depart and to be with Christ because it is far better. There is nothing to be afraid of when it comes to death if you know the Lord Jesus. And if you know him, well, what are we saying? Lord, we long to go home. I've traveled a lot in my life. Fortunately, after our children grew up to be teenagers and were involved in colleges and universities, then Grace went with me everywhere I went. And we traveled extensively. But in those earlier years, I traveled alone. And believe me, it was a very real passion. I would count the days until I would be back home again with Grace. Well, Paul says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. How do we answer that? Well, in a sense, we're saying, Lord, we long to go home. We're not looking for death. We're looking for his coming. We long to be with the Lord Jesus in that eternal state. After all, everything that's here that's good and we enjoy is passing. It will not last. You might grow up into your 80s, as I am today, but we're not going to live here forever. So we want to be at home with the Lord. We have that desire to depart and to be with Christ. There's a third prayer-like thing. It highlights what we are to do while we are here. Paul says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now he's talking about the return of the Lord. He longed to be with the Lord, but he adds, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul is saying, there's a work I'm to do here for God. May I just ask you gently, what is the work that you are doing for God? I'm not going to press the point, but I'd like you to think about it. Paul longed to be with the Lord, but he had a work to do for the Lord right here in this world. If you're a Christian, you should have that longing to be with the Lord, but you should balance that with what ministry, what service he's given for you to do right now in the world in which we live. And we all have different ministries. Some of us, I've spent my life behind pulpits like this. But that's only one facet of service for God. There are many people who sit in the audiences where I teach the Word of God. They've never been behind a pulpit, but they are doing a beautiful work for God with children, with people who are ill, with old people. In different ways, they are serving the Lord. So we have this very beautiful phrase, we are to be active in the service of God. There's another thing that comes to mind here. Paul highlights what we are to do while we are here. A little bit more specific. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, Lord, help us to use today to say thank you for all the glory that lies ahead. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to thank the Lord for the glory he has reserved for you. You can begin thanking him right now as you serve him in some way in this week. You're thanking him for the glory that awaits you when you enter into eternity, into the presence of God. And someone has suggested there's a fourth prayer when we think about his coming. It accepts that we may not be alive when he comes. Now, that could certainly be true of me. And I have no insight as to the actual day when the Lord Jesus is coming. The difference between myself and most of you young people here today is my life is almost over. So there is the possibility that I may not be here when he comes. That doesn't discourage me. The Lord Jesus, just as he was about to go to Calvary, where he did that work for us, which included his death, he said, Father, glorify your name in whatever lies ahead. Now, that's from another translation, but it's a very good rendering of the phrase, Father, glorify your name in whatever lies ahead. I think that should be the prayer of all of us. You're young, you're middle-aged, you're a senior citizen, and we pray, Father, glorify your name in our lives, in what we are doing. Help us to do it for your glory. In other words, take advantage of every day that you have to live for the Lord Jesus. Then there is the possibility that I think should be before all of us, and that is to finish well. I've thought about this. I've known of people, some of them, you won't recognize the names. Amy Carmichael, she was a missionary in India. She wrote 35 books. She was badly injured in a fall and spent years bedridden until she finally died. But she was a bright Christian. And some of those books that she wrote in bed. Blindness came to Sankey. Now, the young people won't even remember Moody, but Moody was the great American preacher back in the past century. And he had a man who sang in all of his crusades. Sankey was his name. He was a very good singer. And he was blind, but he didn't allow the blindness to hinder him in the service of God. There can be the sad effects of a serious accident. There can be the weakness of old age, like many of us of my age know. We don't have the strength we had before. Then there's the years of loneliness. When a spouse is taken and you go on year after year, there's a loneliness that most people don't understand. But your spouse is no longer with you. And of course, there's the weakness in old age. But I think the most important thing for us to remember this morning is let's finish well. Paul says, I press on. And he was in a pretty difficult situation. He's writing in jail. And he's still pressing on in the things of God. And he finished well. I went to the Dominican Republic in 1947. And towards the end of 1948, Duncan Reed, who was the senior worker there, said, "Jim, some of the Dominican men are going out on a trip along the northern coast. Would you like to go with them?" Oh, I said, I'd be delighted to do that. Well, I had a lot of enthusiasm, but I did not realize just what lay ahead. We went on horses. I'd never been on a horse in my life. And I remember the size of horses in Canada. They're a fair size. Our breed of horses is somewhat smaller. And so they brought along this horse to me. And they said, "No, this is going to be your horse for the trip." And I looked at this horse. It looked like a pony compared to the horses of Canada. So I decided I would just jump up. They said, "Don't put your weight on the stirrup because it's not very good. It might break." So I never jumped up on a saddle again in my life. I don't recommend that to anyone. But I was on the horse, I had the reins, and we began. First thing through a river, everything from your waist down was soaked. But you're in the tropics, it dried out before long. But there were three or four rivers to cross on that day as we traveled along. I'm not, to this day, very expert on horses. But I'll never forget that first trip. I was sore. My body was literally crying out, "What is wrong? This is not what you're supposed to do." But it was a rough, rough trip. What I remember, and I have never forgotten, is that we finished well. I was dead tired. I was sore all over. And we came to a little rise. I don't mean a small mountain, just a little rise. Up on the top, there were three or four homes, simple Dominican homes in rural areas. The horses, I don't know how they understand, they knew we'd arrived at our destination. We'd been plodding along in this hot tropical sun for hours. I knew my companions were Dominicans. They were dead tired. The horses were perspiring, sweating. But when we got to that little rise, something happened. The horses revived, and they started to gallop up that hill. I almost got thrown by mine. And up at the top, the people saw us, and they came out greeting us with yells of welcome, and we were shouting hellos to them. Did you get the point? We finished well. It wasn't an easy trip, but we finished well. We who are Christians, some of you have just begun the journey. Some of you are halfway along. Some of us are near the end. Our prayer is we will finish well. I'm not talking about being in the best of health. I'm speaking about your spiritual life and your confidence in God. You're going to finish well. Paul says, "I press on," and he's in jail. He knows they're going to behead him. He's not concerned. He's done his work. He knows the time has come now for the Lord to take him home. And he's filled with absolute confidence. I wish everyone here this morning a very long life. But above all, I trust that we will finish well. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We have served him for some years. For some of us, the days are coming to an end. For some of you, you're just beginning. But the point is, let's make sure we finish well. And that our lives will be lived for the glory of God. Not selfishly for ourselves, but to live for the glory of God. And don't forget, when you finish the race, if I can use that term, you're going to finish with a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul says. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's no time in between. He's waiting for you. You're going to see him in all of his glory. And you're going to be like him forever and ever. I have been, rarely, but I have been with some people near the end of their lives. And I've heard them say to me, you know, Jim, I can hardly wait. They were thinking of the Lord. They knew their life was coming to an end. They knew they were going to enter into eternity. They were going to see the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave his life for us. In a very simple way, one or two have said to me, I can hardly wait to see the Lord Jesus. Father, as we conclude our service this morning, we pray that for all of us, beginning with the speaker, the idea of the Lord Jesus will not be some fanciful idea, something that we just think about on Sunday morning. I trust that his words will burn into our hearts. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with us every step of the way. We pray that you will help us to grow in an awareness of his presence, that you will help us to do those things that are pleasing to him, and that you will give us opportunities to serve him in the world that you have placed us. And we would like to think that on that coming day, he's going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for this hour of quietness. Bless us now as we go into this week. Use us in your service, and we give thanks in his name. Amen.